things that have to do with this. First of all, in the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, the 3rd chapter and the 6th verse, Malachi is dealing with those who had robbed God of his money. Malachi chapter 3 and the 6th verse. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how are we robbing thee? In your tithes and your offerings, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. And then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. The second passage on giving is from Luke's Gospel, the 16th chapter, the parable of the unjust steward, or as we might call it today, the story of the skillful swindler. Luke chapter 16. And I'm bound to say this is my favorite parable. And charges the goods. What is this that I hear about you? Of your stewardship, and the steward said to himself, sir is taking the steward not strong enough to dig, I have decided what to do, so that people, when I am put out of the stewardship, summoning his master's debtors one by one, what do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of measures of wheat. 80. Now the dishonest steward, for his prudence, are wiser in their own generation than the fool. Friends, for yourselves, mammon, filthy, when the money fails, the eternal habitations. He who is faithful in a very little is faithful. He who is dishonest in a very little. Mammon who then will inherit? And if you have not, he masters, for either he will hate the one, hated to the one, and despised. The Pharisees who went, and they scoffed at him, but he said, you are those who justify yourselves. For what is exalted among an abomination in the sight of money is in the 9th chapter, and famine in Palestine. Of the famine, and so the apostles, they organized a collection for the people. This is what he has to say about the chapter 9 and verse 6. The point is this: they will also reap bountifully, will also reap. He must do as he has made up, reluctantly or under compulsion. And God is able in abundance, so that you may always thing and may provide in abundance for every good work. And in 112, he gives to the poor, he who and bread for food will, and increase the whole. You will be enriched in every, which through us will produce the rendering of this service to the church in Jerusalem. Not only supplies the wants of the saints, but also overflows in many thanksgivings to God. Under the test of this service, you will glorify God by your obedience in acknowledging the gospel of Christ, and by the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you, because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Amen. And the Lord will add a blessing to the readings from his word. To his name be the honor and the praise. Now we're coming to the end of this useful series that we've had on the general theme of Christian stewardship. And since last week we dealt with the stewardship of our daily work, it seems most natural that we should think today about the Christian stewardship of our money. It is my judgment that there are two areas in Christian life which are a great exposure of our hypocrisy. The first is the area of prayer. That exposes a great deal of hypocrisy in so many Christian lives. And the second is the area of money. Christians are never more hypocritical than when it comes to the subject of money. And many Christians, when they are faced with the challenge of the stewardship of money, are just downright dishonest. Jesus said, "Make for yourselves friends by means of unrighteous mammon, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal habitations." And to put that verse into a contemporary context, what Jesus is saying is this: use your money to make friends for Christ, so that when your money fails, up in heaven, these friends will welcome you to the eternal habitations. Use your money to make friends for Christ. The first thing I want to speak about this morning is the Christian philosophy of money. And if you grasp four prepositions, then you understand this Christian philosophy. And these four prepositions are from, for, under, and unto. Money comes from God. It is to be used for God. Under it, under God, it will all disappear, and to God we must answer for the way we've spent it. Let's just think of these four prepositions. First of all money comes from God. This is something that the Bible rejoices in, because the God of the Bible is portrayed to us as a rich God. He is a generous God. He is the God of grace. He is lavish with his gifts. And some of the words spoken by God to Israel as they were about to enter the land have a dreadfully contemporary sound. God said to his people, "Take heed lest you forget the Lord your God. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built goodly houses and live in them, when your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, take heed lest your heart be lifted up. Take heed lest you forget the Lord. And beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth. What a dreadfully contemporary sound these words have. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth. All money comes from God. God said, every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. I know all the birds of the air, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine, and all that is in it is mine. And that's the God of the Bible, a generous God, the God of grace. All our money comes from God. Secondly, money has been given to us to be used for God, so that the things we do in faith with our money now will be converted by God into glory in the world to come. Because faith on earth is glory in heaven. A cup of cold water given in faith on earth is transformed by God into heavenly glory. Whatever we do in faith to God here in this world is turned to glory in the world to come. For my final BD examinations, I had for my sins to read a book by the late Archbishop William Temple, and it was called The Sacramental Universe. It was quite a weighty volume to get through, but Temple's thesis was very simple. His thesis was this: the world we live in is a sacramental world. It's a sacramental world because the ordinary things in it can be used for spiritual purposes. The world we live in is shot through with eternity, so that a cup of water, which is an ordinary thing, if given in faith, becomes a sacramental thing and is turned to glory in heaven. We live in a sacramental universe, and all our life is shot through with eternity. It's interesting that in considering that money is given to us to be used by God, that the Hebrew language has no word for bank. Originally, Jews were farmers, not bankers as they are today, not diamond merchants as they are today, not fur merchants as they are today, not the owners of chain stores and supermarkets as they are today. Originally, the Jews were farmers, and they had no word for a bank. If you wanted to stock up your money, you had to hide it in a wall of the house, or dig a hole in a field and bury your money. But originally, Jews didn't save money and store it up and use money to make money the way people do now on the stock exchange. There is no word for bank in Hebrew. The Jews believed that God had given them money, and the money was to be used for God. John Wesley, I quoted last week, he said, make all you can, save all you can, give all you can. That's the Christian attitude to money. Make as much as you can, save as much as you can, and give as much as you can, and do it for the glory of God. Thirdly, under God, all money is destined to perish. It seems as if God, in His wisdom, has set the touch of futility upon all money. Someone handed me this week a guidebook to Inverness for, I think, the year 1900. And how fascinating it was to go through that guidebook and see all the families and all the shops and all the rich people then who have disappeared. The Station Hotel was unrecognizable. The Cali Hotel was unrecognizable. And all the people, many of the people who had money then, do not have money now. And many of the people who were poor then are quite well-to-do now. And while I read the book, I singled out three important dates of this century. 1901, the death of Victoria. 1914, the start of the First World War. 1939, the start of the Second World War. And I asked, how many people were well-to-do in 1939 who were not well-to-do in 1914? How many people had money in 1914 who had no money in 1901? You see, it seems as if God, from time to time, puts his fingers on the poor and says, that's enough of your poverty, now you will be rich. And it seems as if he puts his fingers on well-to-do people and says, all right, capito, finito, no more. It's all destined to perish. Money changes, people change, families change, houses change, businesses change. How many businesses standing today were standing and owned by the same families in 1901? God puts his finger and he says, finito, no more, finished. Under God, money will all perish, and it is the witness and testimony of history that in the end all money just goes into a hole in the ground and disappears. And fourthly, one day we must all answer to God for what we've done with our money. And it is most humiliating to consider that we have to answer to God for our money in a world where money is of no value whatsoever. There are no banks in heaven. There are no stock exchanges in heaven. There are no checkbooks in heaven. How could money be of any value in a city where the foundation stones are made of jewels? How could money be of the slightest value in a city where the pavements were made of gold? The most common bit of the street, the bit that everybody tramples on, and in heaven, it's made of solid gold. And in that world, we answer for our money. It all comes from God. It has been given to us to be used for God. Under God it is doomed, and to God we must answer. Now that's the Christian philosophy of money. And I believe that once we grasp this simple philosophy, two things become transparent to the Christian. The first is this. Fruit-bearing becomes transparent. Now, I like to think of fruit-bearing in the Christian life in terms of three M's. And this is the order in which they come. The first is metal, M-E-T-T-L-E, in the sense of Christian character. If that's not happening in a congregation, then the congregation has failed. If a ministry is not putting the character of Jesus Christ into the hearts and lives of men and women, if Jesus Christ is not being shaped in you, then my ministry has failed. It doesn't matter what else happens. This is absolutely prime, and it must be prime, because that's the only thing that's going to survive death. Our bodies do not survive death. They go to corruption. Our money, our houses, none of this survives death. The only thing that passes through death and emerges at the other side is Christian character, the character of Jesus Christ in our hearts and in our lives. Metal. Secondly, manpower. Where Jesus Christ is alive in a congregation, there is a constant stream of men and women going into Christian service. I'm not just thinking of the ministry. And I'm not just thinking of going abroad. Going abroad doesn't make you a missionary. How could you become a missionary just by crossing water? You can be a missionary at home. But that's the second fruit of a living ministry, manpower. And the third fruit, and I always keep it last, because I'm not preoccupied with money, is of course money. Where Jesus Christ is alive in a congregation, then people pour out their money ungrudgingly. They give their substance for the glory of Christ. Metal, manpower, and money. And these three things are only true when Christians grasp the philosophy of money in the Bible. Hudson Taylor used to say, good old Hudson Taylor, who lived by faith, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supplies. You can see the connection there between living and giving. The man who lives, gives. It's a test of our Christianity. Your God is where your money is. Put your money where your God is. The man who lives, gives. And those who do not give, do not live. God's work, done in God's way, will never lack God's supplies. And in the light of that statement, I would like you to turn to this statement of the Church of Scotland's income for 1976. Now, you may have had time to look at this, and admittedly, it's 1 year out of date, see, because these figures come from the yearbook. I've tried to divide churches up into types. Church A is the city, West End, well-to-do, professional. And down at the very bottom, you've got the country church, rather small congregations and so on. And in between, a whole variety of churches. Now look at Church 1, which is very well-to-do. And the givings per week were 26p a person. Does seem extraordinary that a very well-to-do church full of advocates and lawyers and surgeons and so on should have an average giving of 26p a head. Further down, Church B, number three, 32p a head. Now, why is it that a poorer church seems to give more? Because Church 3 is a poorer church than the first one. It's a question of the heart, surely. And down you go. But you notice that in all that list of average givings, you don't go over 50p until you come to the three evangelical congregations at the bottom of the list. I'm sure that by any standard, that's an appalling indictment. And just to bring this up to date, in fact, last year, the average givings in the Church of Scotland went down. Although the income went up, the average givings per head went down. So that last year, the average giving per head in the Church of Scotland was around 25 pence per week. Well, for 25 pence, you would get 10 cigarettes, I think, tipped. Yes, tipped you would. Yes, you would, the ones I know. You would. Well, maybe. Maybe not quite 10, maybe 8 tipped ones. You might get 2 cups of coffee in a cheaper sort of restaurant. In some restaurants, of course, you do pay 25p for a cup of coffee. You would get part of a fish supper in a chip shop, because you don't get a fish supper for 25p. You would get a packet of sweets in the plastic bags in a supermarket. You would get less than the price of a tin of cat food, because it's gone up now, you see, it's 25, 28, 30p for a tin of kitty cat. And that's what people think of Jesus Christ. Now, you've heard this statistic before, and I'll say it again, that in 1968, this country spent more on budgie seed than it did on every Christian mission in this land. In 1 year, people thought more of budgie seed than they did of Jesus Christ. Now, that's not a financial problem, that's a spiritual problem. This paper merely shows that there is something spiritually wrong with the members in the Church of Scotland. It's not a financial problem. The financial problem is an expression of a much more serious problem, a problem of the heart. Fruit bearing becomes clear once you grasp the philosophy of giving. And secondly, the story of the unjust steward becomes clear. Why is it that Christians become embarrassed when they think of money? Jesus Christ was not embarrassed by the subject of money. Mercy! Half his parables are about money. The rich man and Lazarus, the pearl of great price, and the man who gave up a fortune just to buy it, the story of the lost coin, the story of the talents, the story of the pounds. Jesus Christ is not embarrassed by the subject of money. The Bible is not embarrassed by the subject of money. Mercy on my soul! It describes Christian rewards in heaven in the most materialistic of terms. Gold, silver, precious stones. And it describes the holy city in worldly terms. Gold and jewels. Jesus Christ is not embarrassed by the subject of money. It's Christians who are embarrassed by money. And this is one of the most daring stories he told. The man was a scoundrel, and all the years he had been quietly filching the boss's money and stacking up a nice little account. How was he going to get out of his fix? Well, you see, the man was a brilliant swindler. He was an embezzler. He was a smart lad. He went round the debtors, and he cut their debts and paid them off. And the result is, when he lost his job, he had plenty of friends Jesus says, the children of darkness are wiser than the children of light when it comes to money. If you want to learn how to handle money, go to a worldling. He'll teach you. Jesus says, the children of darkness are wiser than the children of light. Therefore, use money to make friends for Jesus, so that when your money fails, and it's all going to fail, these friends will welcome you to the everlasting habitations. What's the answer to all this? Well, it's very simple. It's tithing. If every member in the Church of Scotland tithed, the Church of Scotland would have no financial problems whatsoever. Malachi says, bring the tithes into my storehouse, that there may be food in God's house, and put me to the test, and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour down for you an overflowing blessing. Bring in the tithes, and I will open the windows of heaven and pour down for you an overflowing blessing. Even when I was a student, certain things were sine qua nons in the Christian life. I will tell you my week as a student. Twice a Sunday to church, accompanied by a Bible. As an indication you were interested in God. Secondly, every Wednesday evening, midweek service for Bible study. Thirdly, every Friday evening, 7 o'clock, students' prayer meeting, 7:30, Christian Union for students. Every Saturday evening, prayer. And through all of this, a tenth of our substance went to God. Even the grant we got from the government was divided by 10, and the tithe went to God. I'm not saying that the tithe should always go to the church. There are all sorts of problems. Some people split the tithe. Some people say, well, you should tithe before the income tax comes off. Some people say you should tithe after the income tax comes off. There are special cases, people with limited incomes, widows on their pensions, all sorts of problems. But even as students, when we were very hard up, it was a rule sine qua non. One-tenth of your substance went to the Lord, and it can only happen in a context of grace. Bring in the tithes, that I may pour out from the windows of heaven for you an overflowing blessing. And I think that my last word on Christian stewardship of money must be this to you. Really an invitation to learn the worldliness of Christ. To learn the down-to-earthness of Jesus Christ. To learn the sacramental value of Christian money. Jesus said, use your money to make friends for me, so that when your money fails, these friends up in heaven may receive you into the eternal habitations. Amen. May God bless the preaching of the word. To his name be the honor and the praise. Hymn number 346. We give thee but thine own, whate'er the gift may be.